Jeremiah's book, we need to know a little bit about the time of his message, if the Bible tells us, and a little bit about the man himself, if the Bible tells us. Now, that's how Jeremiah starts. Let me show you a couple of things, both the time of his message and who he is. So, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month." So you notice the timestamp there. You've got a couple of kings from Josiah all the way till Zedekiah, and then right up until the captivity of Jerusalem. Now, let's think a little bit about this time frame. In your Bible, you can read about the history of this in 2 Kings 22 through 25. I'm actually going to read a couple of things over there, so if you want to go to 2 Kings 23, I will read a couple of things there. Let me give you a little bit more of a time frame here. The kings that reigned for a longer period of time, right around this time in Israel's history, were Hezekiah, Manasseh, and then Josiah. And then they're obviously related. Hezekiah has a son, Manasseh. Manasseh has a son, Josiah. But there's an interesting contrast with those guys. Hezekiah was a pretty good king. In fact, a really good king in some ways. And during Hezekiah's reign, does anybody know who the prophet was during his reign? Isaiah was the primary prophet. So there was a literary prophet during the reign of Hezekiah. And then Manasseh became king, and there's no prophet at all. Like, there's no literary prophet. You won't read in any of the prophets. During the reign of Manasseh was this prophet. So Hezekiah had Isaiah. Manasseh, who was terrible, had no prophet, and that may be part of why there was such evil. There was no prophetic voice in the days of Manasseh in that way, at least literary, we can tell. And then Josiah comes, and Jeremiah begins his preaching in the 11th year of Josiah. Josiah became king when he was 8, so the 11th year would be close to 20 or something like that. I believe that Jeremiah was probably about the same age as Josiah. That's just my opinion. But let me show you a little bit about what was happening during those days. So look here in 2 Kings 23, verse 31. 2 Kings 23, verse 31. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Pharaoh Necho imprisoned him at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a fine of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah, his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away and brought him to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land in order to give the money of at the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, each according to his valuation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebedah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And what I want you to notice with that reading is that Egypt became a huge problem for Israel after the death of Josiah. So after things were pretty good during Josiah's days. Jeremiah had some preaching to do during that time, but a lot of what was going on with Israel had to do with Egypt's influence and oppression within Jeremiah's time frame. Now, the reason I bring that up is you're going to read some of that in the book of Jeremiah. You'll see Egypt interfering. You'll see Jeremiah preaching about Egypt. But Egypt was a problem. Look at chapter 24 now, verse 1. 24:1 says, "In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years, and he turned and rebelled against him. Then he turned and rebelled against him. The Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Arameans, bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites. So he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servants, the prophets." So notice, you've got Egypt kind of reaching over from the west, coming east and dealing with Judah, getting money from them, kind of playing puppet master with the land. And then you had Nebuchadnezzar come from the east to the west, and he's doing things. And there's kind of this conflict that Judah's stuck right in the middle of. And these powerful kings on either side are sort of fighting over the land and over the kings there. Now look at verse 6, 24:6. "So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. The king of Egypt did not come out of his land again, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates." So what's happening in the days of Jeremiah, here's the times that he was preaching in. It was a political nightmare. It was a very difficult time for the leadership of Israel, dealing with Egypt, who'd been in power, oppressing them, and then Nebuchadnezzar coming and sort of doing things there, and eventually beating Egypt back. But if you want to understand the book of Jeremiah, you have to understand that dynamic a little bit. Why Jeremiah would be saying certain things about Nebuchadnezzar and saying certain things about Egypt. But that's just politically. Politically, that was the problem. Spiritually, it was even worse. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. In one of the sermons of Jeremiah, one of the things God wanted him to say, it says, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" All right. Imagine a land that's in political turmoil. Maybe you could imagine that because we live in a land a little bit like that. And there's talk of powers, you know, Russia, China, like race against, you know, economic power and all that kind of stuff. And there's meddling in elections and there's kings being moved around. And just think about all that creates. And you got to preach during a time like that. But the other problem is the people love hearing philosophers and prophets talk about what's most important in their time. Hey, if you're really going to be righteous, you got to do this. If you really want to be like a person who loves people, you got to think like this. And we'll also learn, both during the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah, sometimes good was called evil and evil was called good, and preaching was just all over the place, and everybody kind of liked it. That's a difficult time to be a preacher, isn't it? That's Jeremiah's time. All right, let's talk about Jeremiah the man. That's the times that he lived in. Go back to chapter 1, verse 4. Here is Jeremiah the man. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." By the way, you're going to see that verse a couple of times in Jeremiah, verse 10, where it says that he appointed him to over the nations and the kingdoms to pluck down, break down, destroy, overflow, build, and plant. It almost sounds like he gives Jeremiah the authority to like bring nations down. That's not what God means when he says, I give you this authority. What it means basically is that he was going to be the one speaking those messages, but God was the one with the authority. I want you to keep that in mind. In the New Testament, Jesus said some things like that to the apostles. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Like these guys were going to be, you know, authoritative leaders. But the idea was similar to Jeremiah. I'm the one who does it, God says. And in the New Testament, Jesus is saying, I'm the one who has the authority. But you guys are the speakers that will proclaim the messages of what's loosed in heaven and what's bound on earth and what's going to rise and fall. All right, but what do we learn about Jeremiah here? Number one, when God calls him, God says, I always had these plans for you. Like when you were being formed in the womb, I knew you were going to be my guy that was going to usher Judah into the captivity. And I'm calling on you to do this. And Jeremiah says, I can't do this. Like I'm just a kid. I don't know how to speak. I really am not up for this. And God, like many other prophets, touches his mouth and says, I'm going to be with you. Now, you ever notice, like, notice verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I will be with you to deliver you. By the way, that's kind of an ominous thing to say whenever somebody starts preaching. Jesus said the same thing to the apostles in Matthew chapter 10. I send you out in the midst, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. He says it three times, but he kept saying things like, they're going to deliver you over. These bad things are going to happen. Jeremiah goes through some horrible, scary things, being thrown into a pit and left for dead. And in these moments, he has to remember that God said, don't let them rattle you. Whatever they threaten you with, don't be afraid of them. I'm going to see you through this. Now, I don't have time to do this in this class, but Jeremiah is said by some to be the prophet who's the most like Jesus in some ways. All the prophets in some ways are like Jesus, but Jeremiah in some very specific ways. Number one, in his simplicity. I'm not saying that Jesus was a simple person, but compared to the religious elite around Jesus, there was a simplicity in the way that he spoke and a way that he talked. Jeremiah will be very much like that. I mean, here he even says, I'm kind of like a child, and then he's just going to speak very frankly God's things. In his sensitivity, one of the ways that Jeremiah is sensitive in this book is he cared very much for the people he was preaching to, but they hated his guts. They didn't want to hear what he had to say, but he loved them desperately. And Jeremiah hates to pronounce judgment on his people. So whenever God says, Jeremiah, go say this thing, Jeremiah's like, really? I really have to say this? Like, God, I really have got to pronounce this judgment? And he almost has, like, arguments with God about it because he doesn't want to have to say it. There is a sensitive nature to Jeremiah. But there's this incredible strength that he has, this fire in his bones, that even though he doesn't want to have to pronounce the judgments, he eventually will because he loves God more than anything. But those three ways, his simplicity, his sensitivity, and his strength are all very much like Jesus. And there's a lot of great lessons in the book from him specifically. I'll just say this, his ministry is 40 years long, and even though nobody listens ever, like nobody listens to Jeremiah's preaching, he just keeps preaching. He keeps going. He's beat up. He's thrown away. He's ignored. And he keeps going. And that makes him special. So there's some lessons there. All right, let's take a few minutes to look at the chart that is up there on in front of you if you're looking at the website or if you're looking at Facebook. There's kind of a three-pronged way to divide this book. You'll notice at the top of the chart, I have book one. And it's almost like these messages in this first third of Jeremiah for the first 20 chapters, this is when Josiah and Jehoiakim are the kings. Look at the bottom of the chart down there. And there's kind of like some messages that are for their time. And then in chapter 21, you have kind of like the second phase of the second book, the second part of Jeremiah. And that's mainly when Zedekiah is king, if you look at the bottom of the chart there, until about chapter 44. And then what you have at the end of Jeremiah are what some people refer to as like three supplement sections. There's a short message to Baruch, or Baruch, however you like to say his name. And he had some parts in the book earlier. But there's a very short message to him that God has to say. And then there's all these messages to foreign nations that are listed in chapters 46 through 51. And then you have a chronicling of the fall of Jerusalem there in chapter 52. Now, next week we're going to talk about Lamentations. And so that's more of the chronicling of the fall of Jerusalem and what happened after the destruction. But chapter 52, you may notice, parallels chapter 34 in some ways. Back in chapter 34 through about chapter 39, you have a drawn-out description of the fall of Jerusalem. So that's kind of how the book breaks down. It's not chronological so much. You notice that Jehoiakim is at the end of the book, just like he's at the beginning of the book. So there's messages of Jeremiah kind of sprinkled throughout, and there's not a real good time frame in the book. But in some ways, there still is. You might notice in that second to bottom line, chapters 1 through 20 are mainly sermons that he preached. That helps as you're reading the book. But then there's history and sermons kind of intermixed in chapters 21 through 33. And then when you get to chapter 34, it's a larger section of mainly history. Not so much Jeremiah's preaching, but like what was happening. And then you get back to mainly sermons that he preached in chapters 44 through 52. All right, so that's kind of how the book breaks down. Now just for a couple minutes, let's spend some time in that center section where there's most of the information. Chapter 1, Jeremiah is called. Chapter 2, you have these sermons to Jerusalem in chapters 2 through 10. Let me give you just a flavor of that. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. The priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Do you see what's wrong there in that message? The message to Jerusalem, the message to the leaders there, is it's both the priests and the rulers that are problems. Like the people that were supposed to be watching out for God's people, the shepherds, the ministers, they just were prophesying false things. They're serving other gods. They're transgressing against God. Go down to verse 18. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. "But now what are you doing on the road to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Now therefore, know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the God, the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts." So one of the things that's being said here is that they're running to all these other powerful things in their life, thinking that that's going to be the answer. You could think of Christians who do that kind of thing with politics. Like, okay, instead of finding my answers about life from God and solutions for like people's lives from God, I'm going to run to this powerful leader over here, this powerful leader over here. Or we're going to look at philosophies around the world to see which form of government is going to be the way to help. That's really not the way that Christians should be handling themselves. What does God have to say about it? And these people were doing this kind of thing. Down to verse 35. Look at chapter 2, verse 35. "Yet you say, 'I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me.' Behold, I will enter into judgment with you because you say, I have not sinned. You see, the problem here was not just their political situation or what was happening in the nation. There was a deeper problem that these people were just sinning in their own personal lives. And that's why God was fed up with the nation. All right, a lot of judgment, a lot of preaching is judgment in this section, but there is hope. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Here is God's hope. 3:11 says, "And the Lord said to me, 'Faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord. For I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." God continually, as he preaches, says, even if I've already judged you, he's talking to Israel in the north who's already gone, I'm willing to forgive people that are willing to repent. So that's a lot of the preaching that you see. All right, chapter 11, if you look on the chart, chapter 11 through about chapter 20 are illustrated messages. God has Jeremiah do or see some things that become part of the message. There's a message about underwear, depending on your version, or a girdle or a waistband. He goes and buries it in the mud, and then he's got to go dig it up and wear it again, or see that it's ruined. There's a story of a potter and some clay. I'm going to take you to that before we're done today. There's an illustrated message about a broken jar, but a bunch of these illustrated messages. All right, when you get to chapter 21, you have these sermons and this history of the captivity of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes them captive, and how Israel's going to fall. But in the middle of this preaching, you see things about Jesus. Look at chapter 23, Jeremiah 23. I'll just read starting in verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And you will see in the middle of these sermons and in this preaching, there's a future hope after Babylon and even further out that there was going to be a descendant of David who was going to come. So, there in chapter 30 through 33, he continues to preach of hope for the future. There's a lot of really good covenant messianic promises being made there. And then when you get to chapter 34 through 39, you have the description of the fall of Jerusalem. And then in chapter 40 through 44, you have what happens after the fall of Jerusalem. Let me show you just a little bit of that. Go to chapter 42. Chapter 42. Now again, this is after Jerusalem falls. Here's some of what Jeremiah was preaching. 42, verse 2. And he said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is for all this remnant, because we are left but a few out of many, as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing in which we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will let you... I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you. I will not keep back a word from you." All right. Now here's what's interesting. For all these years, Jeremiah had been telling them, "Hey everybody, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. This is going to happen. This is going to happen." And then finally, when it's all over, the preacher gets his wish. People come to him and say, "Hey, tell us what God says. We want to know what God says. Whatever God tells you to tell us, we're going to do it." And Jeremiah is like, "Oh, good. finally, I'll ask God, and whatever God tells me, I'll tell you. I won't hold anything back. All right, go down to verse 11. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. But if you are going to say, we will not stay in this land so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread, and we will stay there. Then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go in to reside there, then the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine which you are about are anxious will follow closely after you there in Egypt, and you will die there. All right. So they say, Jeremiah, tell us what to do, and we'll do it. And Jeremiah basically says, go to Babylon. Like, just trust that God's going to work this out with Nebuchadnezzar. But don't go to Egypt. Well, what do you think they do? Verse 17. So all the men who set their mind to go to Egypt to reside there will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and they will have no survivors or refugees from the calamity that I'm going to bring on them. Look down in chapter 43, verse 1. But as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is all these words, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kariah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. So they basically like Shanghai Jeremiah. They say, you're wrong, you're lying, and they all go to Egypt like he told them not to. All right. So that's Jeremiah's life. That's Jeremiah's story. There's a lot more to learn, but that's essentially what happens to this preacher and his relationship with the people of Judah. Let me end with just a couple of simple living messages from the book. Number one, we learn in this book that God is saddened by sin and does not enjoy judging his people. God takes no pleasure in these messages. Even though sometimes it may sound like God is like interested in doing this, he hates that he has to do this. Look at chapter 8, verse 18. Jeremiah 8:18. My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people I am broken. I mourn, dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? So it's both Jeremiah and God who keep saying things like, I'm so sad about this. I'm so sad about having to proclaim this and to judge. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my daughter, the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a wayfarer's lodging place, that I might leave my people and go from there, for all of them are adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. So, even though God is sorrowful, even though it's something that he doesn't want to have to do, God will do it. He will. Look at chapter 30, Jeremiah 30, and listen to verse 11. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. Now, as sorrowful as God is about what he's having to do with Israel, he says, yes, I'm going to scatter you to the nations, but I want you to understand my promise. Eventually, those nations will all be destroyed, but my people will not. I'm disciplining you, I'm chastening you, but I'm going to make sure that you're going to make it. By the way, we Christians who live in a nation that we may love and we may appreciate, we may be able to see the good and the ugly and the bad with it. One day this nation will not exist. God will destroy all nations. But God's people, the covenant people, he's going to save. That's the message of all the prophets of the Old Testament. It's the message of the New Testament writers. But God's going to keep his promise. All right, last thing. You see that chapter 30, verse 11, to destroy and all of that. You remember that what he said with Jeremiah back in chapter 1, verse 10, is that he could destroy and overthrow and then build and plant, right? That God could destroy things and then recreate things. That's how God is. So our final message is from chapter 18, and here's the illustration. Jeremiah 18. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But then they will say, it's hopeless. For we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. All right. Jeremiah goes and sees the potter making something. While the potter's making it, it's wrecked. But the potter starts over and makes something good. And here's God's simple message. I can do that anytime I want. What was happening in Israel and Judah during those days by Nebuchadnezzar coming and taking them away was kind of like the spoiled pottery. Like, I'm just going to wipe it clean, destroy the temple, wreck the city, and I'll rebuild it when I'm ready. But did you notice that the message here was not just about Israel? It was about any nation at all. Any nation or any kingdom, verse 7. God can decide to plant a nation. We just celebrated the independence of our nation yesterday. When God planted our nation, it was based on some really good ideas. All men are created equal. Like, there's all kinds of great thoughts about what we were going to be as a nation. But it doesn't take anybody very long to look at the history of the nation that God planted, if we want to say that, and see that we didn't always live up to those ideals. I mean, it was during a time where men weren't equal, and all kinds of terrible things happened. Could God decide at any given time in a nation's history, all right, I'm sort of tired of watching all the ways that you do the things you do, and I'm just going to tear you down? Sure. But what was the message? If you relent, if you change your heart, if you learn the lessons, I can rebuild. God's in the business of that. The book of Jeremiah will not let us forget that whether it's a nation, whether it's a church, whether it's our lives, God can remake those lives that have become a mess. Thanks for your attention. That's the book of Jeremiah. Be thinking about the book of Lamentations. for next week, and we'll study that. Thank you.